Today I want to speak about motivation and what we need to do to be motivated in order to live God's way of life better. But what is motivation? I found something on the internet that I thought was very interesting, a definition, I guess you could say, for that. And it says at some point the pain of doing becomes greater than the pain of not doing becomes greater than the pain of doing. In other words, at some point, it is easier to change than to stay the same. It is easier to take action and feel insecure at the gym than to sit and experience self-loathing on the couch. Every choice has a price, but when we are motivated, it's easier to bear the inconvenience of action than the pain of remaining the same. Motivation is always often the result of action, not the cause of it. Once it has begun, it's easier to continue moving forward. So do God's promises that he makes to us motivate us to live the way we should? They should. He makes many promises to us. Turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glorious virtue. So God gives us knowledge that will allow us to have eternal life. And that's all what we're all struggling for. We all want eternal life. That's why we're here. But he talks about the exceeding and great and precious promises that are there for us if we don't settle for less. If we don't sell our birthright out, so to speak, and sell out what God has promised us by giving into something that's temporary and very small in comparison to what he is offering us. He promises that we can be partakers of his divine nature. Verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's very important to God that we believe his promises. And on several occasions, he gave a sacred oath. He confirmed that sacred oath. Remember, he told Abraham when he was about to offer up Isaac, he said, by myself I have sworn, because you were willing to give your son, I will bless you. Again, in Isaiah and Jeremiah, his promises are unchangeable, and he takes them very seriously. We have so many in the promises in the Bible of being glorified in God's kingdom. And being God's children, spiritual children, and being able to be with the Father and Christ and each other forever. And these promises are sometimes what keeps us going. And they're so appealing and they're so captivating if we listen to them, if we believe them. But with that being said and that being the case, we might wonder, well, why do I need more motivation than the anticipation of all that coming to pass and being a part of it? Why would we need more motivation than that? Well, all we have to do is look at the history of God's people down through the Bible and reflect on our own personal experiences to prove that we need to be motivated to live God's way of life. And sometimes we need that more than others, depending on what we're going through at the time. But we can look at the Israelites wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And it shows us through that wandering that we need to be motivated. How much did God do for them and how much did he give them? He gave them motivation to the miracles that they saw. But over the 2 million of those who were 20 and above who left Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb believed those promises and were allowed into the promised land. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see the great and precious promises that God had offered them. The motivation that he gave them and showed them through the miracles was not enough. It was not enough to motivate them to live a right way of life. And we're admonished not to fall into the same manner of living. In Exodus 20, God showed his power to the people when Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from the mountain. Remember? The mountain was smoking and it was shaking. And the people were afraid and they trembled. And they stood afar off. And they told Moses, "You speak to us. We don't want God speaking to us. We're afraid." They were afraid when they heard his voice. Remember that? And Moses said, "Don't fear. For God has come to show you his awesome power so that your fear will keep you from sinning." In Proverbs, it says, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." And that's what they were. They were fools. God wanted their fear to keep them from sinning and lead them to obedience. It's the same for us. It's the same for us today. If we have the proper fear of God and keep God forefront in our minds, we will find it easier not to sin. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear unless any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard didn't do them any good. They didn't profit from it, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." They lacked faith in God's promises. They saw, but they weren't motivated enough through what they saw to live God's way of life. They were more interested in their bellies, the cares of this life. And that can be a major stumbling block for us as well if we're not careful. But we can read inspirational stories of people who have overcome great odds to reach their goal. And we enjoy hearing about those people who went from rags to riches and pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and pushed through the hardships to be successful in life. We enjoy reading about those people. Motivation is a very common human problem, and it's the one that the Bible speaks about. In the Bible, there's many stories intended to prod us to keep moving in the right direction so that we can reach our glorious goal. But again, what if what God offers us is so awesome? Why do we need to be prodded with exhortation, encouragement, and correction? Well, it's because God demands us, as he did the Israelites, to live by faith, which they couldn't do. But we can because of God's Spirit in us. Hebrews here in Hebrews 10, let's turn to 10, Hebrews 10. And verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So that gives us a proper and purposeful direction in our life. That assurance motivates us to keep moving in the right directions toward our goal of salvation. Another reason we need to be motivated is because of our human nature. Our human nature is so attracted to the cultures that it is created and loves. Human nature, we know, is Satan's nature. It's very hard to turn away from our human nature, even though we know that the things that draws us to are evil. We're attracted to them and we're diverted away from the path of godly success. And we've all been there. We've all been drawn to it at times because human nature is very difficult to resist. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And verse 15, 1 John 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. That's human nature. Human nature. But this gives us a purposeful, proper direction in our life. You know, when we give in to our human nature, we're saying to God that we love the things of the world and the world more than we love Him. And Satan will try to lure us into believing his lies and turn us away from our goal, just as he did Adam and Eve. Sometimes we need motivation because of procrastination. And that's something we all deal with at times also. And some more than others. You know, like saying, well, I can put off today what I can do tomorrow. I can do it tomorrow. I can put it off today. In Hebrews, it says we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. So we can't put off listening to God every day. You know, we have a lot of factors that work against us. And that is why we need to be motivated to continue to push ourselves forward. God tells us that He will supply what we need from His glorious riches, which we have been given through Christ Jesus. We have to remember, however, that Christ said, to whom much is given, much is required. And God has given us so much to help us along the way. But we have to somehow find the motivation to use the gifts that He's given us to drive ourselves by faith. Or all the wonderful knowledge and all the understanding that He has given us will just all be for naught. It'll just go to waste. And we certainly don't want to do that. This world and the people of this world can put a damper on our motivation. We are told in 1 Corinthians, evil company corrupts good habits. So we have to be careful who we hang out with. If we fall prey to this unconverted world and give in to it, we will experience a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering, because this world cannot help itself. And the actions of worldly people can produce very painful and discouraging obstacles for us to overcome if we give in to it. So we have to somehow not allow ourselves to be taken down by those obstacles. We have to find the resources to move through them or around them, and the tests that are thrown in our path by the world around us. We have to be motivated enough by what God has offered us to be able to look past those seemingly insurmountable obstacles. And they will become that if we don't keep our eyes fixed on our goal. For the rest of the sermon, I want to look at one element of motivation for the purpose of creating a focus in us for growth in our relationship with God. Every year, we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to learn to fear the Lord. We must fear God. We must fear God. And I think that as we go through this sermon, we're going to see that fear is very, very important to our relationship with God. It's important to our success to grow in our relationship with God. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commands us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Fear the Lord of God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. So we do it for our good, so that he will preserve us alive. I'd say fear is pretty important. Pretty important. The meaning of fear is reverent, afraid, fearful, to make afraid, and to terrify. And it encompasses all of those. Every one of them. Because it says in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Hosea wrote that God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's saying to me that they didn't fear God. Since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. And Job says the fear of the Lord is wisdom. So I think it's pretty important that we do that. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12. And verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the all of man. This is man's all. What happens if we don't fear God? Well, for one thing, if we don't fear him, our relationship with him will die. That's how important fear is. It may die slowly, but it will die over time. And that's the reason that it happens. The reason it happens is that our fear of God is not motivating us in the right direction. It's not there enough. It's not strong enough. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And what that is saying is what we do, our actions, show whether we fear God or not. Our respect and love for God will make us want to put sin out of our lives and replace it with what is godly. Psalms 36. Psalms 36 and verse 1. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes, so much so that he can't see or hate the sin that he is committing, is what it's saying. When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So we have to abhor evil. But the world doesn't abhor evil. They embrace it. When we abhor evil, that tells God that we fear him. When I don't know if I told this story before, but I left the church when I was 17. And I got married when I was 18. I went into the Air Force when I was 21. And the reason there weren't any jobs available at that time. So I thought, well, I can get a job for at least 4 years. So I went into the Air Force. When I got out of the Air Force, I got a divorce. And I had two kids. One was 3 and one was 9. And I had to raise them by myself. And so I thought, you know, I don't want my kids, because when I was growing up, we in the 60s, we heard lots of messages, if you all remember, those who grew up then, we heard a lot of prophecy sermons and what the tribulation was going to be like and what was going to happen to us if we didn't obey God and, you know, stay on the straight and narrow and all those sort of things. And that never left my mind. The whole time I was out of the church, I never stop believing what I was taught when I grew up. I just didn't want to do it. But now I had a responsibility for these two kids. And I I do not want them to go through the tribulation. So my relationship with God started because of the fear of what might happen to me and them. So I came back to church. That was my motivation for coming back. But after a while, that motivation changed from terror of what would happen to me to respect and reverence. The fear is still there. The fear was still there. But it's not as intense. And it's a different kind of fear. Fear of God is important because it keeps us from doing things that we know are wrong. And it did. It kept me from continuing on the path that I was on. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn away from the snares of death." It turns us away from the snares of death. And in chapter 16, it says, "By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." There has to be an element of dread, of being fearful of what will happen to us if we disobey God. And that motivates us, again, not to do things that are wrong. However, we cannot maintain a relationship with God through fear only. There has to be reverence and love involved also. If we love Him, then we will want to obey Him and please Him. But our fear over time has to develop into a deep, continuing love and respect for Him, for the preservation and growth of the relationship. It has to develop into that. We will eventually, or hopefully we should, come to a place eventually where we fear to disappoint Him. And when we come to that point, then we're doing, you know, we have a good relationship. That plays a big part in motivating the direction and details of our life. Fear can be an extremely effective motivator, but it can also be a two-edged sword because it can paralyze us into doing nothing because we might think, what's the use? I know that I'm going to mess up, so why even try? I'm just doomed. I grew up with a person in the church who left. We were kids together. And I asked them, I said, "Aren't you afraid of the tribulation or dying in the lake of fire?" And they said, "I just don't think about it, so I'm not afraid of it." You know, we can't ever have an attitude of that kind of attitude, where we just don't care, or because it can be deadly if we do that. I want to read from an article in Life Open Truth. It says, it's the title of it, the heading is "A Fear Not to Have." A motivational speaker once told a story about seeing a bird that appeared to be frozen. Upon further examination, he discovered that the bird was looking at a snake that was watching it. After a few minutes, the speaker picked up a small stone and tossed it toward the snake in order to distract it, and immediately the bird flew away. The point that he was making was the bird could have flown away at any time, but because of the extreme fear of the snake, the bird became paralyzed. This is the kind of fear that can keep us from following Christ and thus keep us from becoming a member of God's family and a part of His kingdom. This is a fear so strong that it immobilizes us from following Christ and keeping God's laws. When God opens our minds and gives us understanding of His ways and laws, we may find that we have practiced many religious customs that are not taught in the Bible, and that the Bible teaches things that we have not understood. It takes courage to act on the knowledge. For example, to suddenly start observing the Sabbath and the holy days could cost a person his or her job, or alienate the person from his or her family. These kinds of situations can cause extreme stress, the kind of fear that can cause us to back away from obeying God. How many have done that over the years because of the Sabbath or other reasons? They just, "I cannot give up my job because you know, it's a fear of losing everything. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, the servant who was afraid to invest his resources was condemned for being wicked and lazy. A lesson from the parable is that fear can be an excuse for making the effort to obey and or to overcome. This is the, Proverbs 26:13. This is the kind of fear that is commended in Revelation 28:1-8. It can be a paralyzing fear, but we must remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we can't let fear keep us from doing what is right. We can't be fearful. Our fear must have enough of an edge so that we are motivated to act correctly, but not so much that we're paralyzed into inaction, into doing nothing. And that edge will grow as our knowledge of Him increases. And we might think that God doesn't require that level of fear. We'll turn to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? Anyway, Isaiah 66 and verse 2. I don't have something right. Isaiah 66, 2. Okay, here it is. I would read in verse 1. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is humble and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Trembles, the root word means to be anxiously careful. It means a reverent awe. And that is the edge that keeps us on our toes, so to speak. God will look favorably on a person who has that kind of fear. Without the proper fear of God in us, there's very little mutual exchange of love shed abroad in our hearts. But do we sometimes fear the wrong thing? We all heard that sheep have a strong instinct to follow the leader. And when a sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock will usually follow, even if it's not a good decision. Even if the lead sheep jumps over a cliff, the other sheep will follow. And we, as human beings, we seem to share the same proclivity. And sometimes we run with the herd. I have another, this is not from Life Over Truth, but this is, it's the mental, why do sheep flock? The herd mentality. A research study sheds light on the behavior that is consistent among many species, that is, making decisions based upon the actions of others. Scientists at the Leeds University believe they have found why human flocks, like sheep and birds, and subconsciously follow a minority of individuals. Researchers discovered that it takes a minority of just 5% to influence a crowd's decision, direction, and that the other 95% will follow without realizing it. This professor and his assistant conducted a series of experiments where groups of people were asked to walk randomly around a large hall. Within the group, a select few received more detailed information about where to walk. Participants were not allowed to communicate with one another, but had to stay within arm's length of another person. The findings showed that in all cases, the informed individuals were followed by others in the crowd, forming a self-organizing snake-like structure. We've all been in situations where we got swept along with the crowd. But what's interesting about this research is that our participants ended up making a conscious decision despite the fact that they weren't allowed to talk or gesture to one another. In most cases, the participants didn't realize they were being led by others. Other experiments in this study used groups of different sizes with different ratios of informed individuals. The research findings showed that as the number of people in a crowd increased, the number of informed individuals decreased. In large crowds of 200 or more, 5% of the group is enough to influence the direction in which it travels. That's the world we live in today. The minority rules. And everyone follows right along with them. The herd mentality influences to go out and buy clothes and things that everybody else has because it's popular at the time. It motivates us to keep up with the Joneses, so to speak. And we get nervous when we stand out in a crowd because if we stand out, then we might get made fun of or get put down. But that type of thinking can work against us as God's people because we can be influenced to go along with the world's way of thinking and doing things that are wrong. And when we give in to peer pressure, we're telling God who we really fear. And it's not Him. Nehemiah 5. In verse 14, moreover, Nehemiah says, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Xerxes, I 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who went before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. In my Bible, the heading of the chapter says that Nehemiah defends the oppressed. Nehemiah wanted to please God, unlike all the other rulers that had gone before him. And in verse 5, it says that he was angry when he heard the complaints of the people who were being mistreated. They were actually having to sell their children into slavery just to get enough money to live. And when Nehemiah became the governor, he was serious about his responsibilities because he loved God and he feared him and he wanted to please him and he wanted to do the right thing. Nehemiah wasn't like all the other rulers who treated the people wrongfully just because it was the custom. He wanted to change that custom. He wanted to change the way the people had been treated. And his standards were much higher. And his hands had to be absolutely clean. He did not conform to everyone else's standards. And unless we're willing to say no to wrong things that everyone else is doing, then we will not be able to move forward in our relationship with God. The world and God, newsflash, are not on the same page. And we all know that. They don't have the same attitude or perspective on how to live life. And once we know how we're supposed to live, and we start living by God's standards, then saying no to ourselves is very important. If we want to put on the image of God and distance ourselves from the image of this world. And we cannot afford to be passive. Because if we allow this to happen, we will just drift along with the world's way of thinking and doing things. So we have to make right choices. And sometimes those choices are very hard because of the sacrifice that is involved in those choices. But when we make right choices, it shows God how much we respect and fear Him. I want to read one more thing from Life, Hope, and Truth. It's about the Apostle Peter's example. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, he was taken captive and interrogated by the Sanhedrin. After questioning Jesus, the Sanhedrin accused him of committing blasphemy and judging himself to be worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him, blindfold and fear, and beat him, while asking him to prophesy who it was who hit him. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, having witnessed what happened to Jesus. He was approached by a servant who said, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." We all remember the story. But Peter denied it. Three times Peter was accused of knowing and being with Jesus. And three times Peter denied it. In fact, the third time he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know this man." Obviously, Peter was overcome with extreme anxiety to the extent that he feared for his life. But he learned his lesson and wept bitterly. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he appeared several times to his disciples. On one of those occasions, Jesus asked Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Three times Jesus asked Peter this question. Peter had earlier denied Christ three times. And so Jesus asked Peter this pointed question, "Do you love me?" three times. And after each, Peter responded by saying, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Peter got the point. Jesus wanted Peter to truly love him in a much deeper way. Peter needed to learn to love in the selfless, godly way Jesus demonstrated. It is obvious that over the years and through the trials, Peter did strengthen his love for Christ. And he became one of the great apostles who preached the gospel without fear. As the writings of the apostle Paul also attest, preaching the gospel in the first century was not for those who were fearful or cowardly. As individuals, we probably have many goals in life, but our main goal should be to become members of the family of God. To achieve this goal, we must overcome the obstacles that we encounter in this life. And to do this requires that we overcome any fears that would hinder us from obeying God and putting Him first in our life. Therefore, we need to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and mind. As the Apostle John reminds us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear of God has to be a foundation stone for all of us. The world takes very little notice of God until they're in trouble. Remember 9/11? After that, people went to church for, several weeks or months. But then it faded away. And we can do the same thing if we're not careful. In order for us to glorify God, we have to deeply respect Him. We have to sometimes rip ourselves away from this world's thinking and doing. The world might mention God often. They do every Sunday at church. But they don't fear Him. And their conduct proves that. In Romans 3, it says they have no fear of God to restrain them. There is no fear before their eyes. So why don't we conduct our life the way that Nehemiah, or better yet, Christ, conducted his life all of the time? Well, partly because of laziness or cowardness, and sometimes because of ignorance. We hate to admit that to ourselves sometimes, but that's true. We can become so out of touch with God at times that we get swept into simple behavior before we even aware of what is happening to us. And we can fall also because of the powerful sheep characteristics to give in to the impulse of the moment, because everyone else is doing it. And unless we're willing to look at things through God's eyes and stand on our own two feet because we fear Him, we will be hopelessly enslaved to the opinions of the moment. God is more concerned about how things end, the conclusion of the matter. And Nehemiah was willing to be different. He's willing to be a nonconformist if conforming was wrong. And his respect for God and what God thought of him were greater than his fear of what men would think of him or what he would have to deny himself. As we saw in Romans, there is no fear of God. We don't just naturally have a fear of God. It's not in our nature. Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will teach you. We have to learn to fear God. Respect cannot exist between two parties, especially the quality of respect that God requires of us, where they don't know each other. You know, knowing of someone is much different than knowing them. Psalm says, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." The fear of the Lord of God will grow as our relationship with him grows. And the fear of God will grow as we submit to him by conforming to his way of life. And as we do that, we begin to get a taste of what it would be like to spend eternity with him and Christ. What is the value of fear? What's the value of fear? Psalms 25 is a wonderful promise. Psalms 25 and verse 12. Psalms 25 and verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. We have a secret that the world doesn't know about. How to live his way of life. The truth that has been hidden from the world. That secret is known to us because we fear him. He will show them his covenant. He will show us how to live. Secret is also translated counsel. But it has the meaning of confide. Like two people, because they have confidence in each other, they share an intimate friendship. So God opens the minds of those who fear him so that he can instruct them in his will and way. And that's why we want to have an intimate relationship with him. Psalms 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of men, you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion, in a shelter, from the strife of tongues. The promises God makes to those who fear him are so important. Are so important when we're hurting and we're suffering, because he is there faithfully watching over us and he's taking care of us, and he will help us when we're being persecuted and when we feel overwhelmed. Chapter 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his name, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. So he takes care of us. He watches over us when we're hurting, when we're suffering, when we're going through trials and difficulties. God's eyes is on us. His eyes are on us, and he is watching over his people. And he pays special attention to those who fear him. You know, the nations, this country and other nations of the world have their security and their military power. Our security is in God. If we stay focused on fearing him, we will grow and overcome through continually making right choices as we go through our life. And ultimately, we will be resurrected into his family, which is what we all want. But if on the other hand, we begin fearing things other than God, then our spiritual growth will be stunted. When we fear other things, we stop overcoming, because non-godly fear involves self-centeredness. We're self-centered. That's the way the world is. It's the exact opposite of God's way of life. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's that word again. trembles at his word. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God looks on those who are humble and trembles at his word. And he respects those who respect him. Those are the ones he will bless and mold into his image. The fear of the Lord is a positive thing. I hope that we can see that. It's not negative in the least bit. It's a very positive thing. He says there is no want or lack to those who trust and fear him. One more scripture in Malachi. Malachi 3. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Fear, brethren, is very important to our relationship with God. And this is the future, right here, of those who fear him.